There's a phrase which we hear all the time. It's a little phrase that's crept into our modern discourse and has become a staple of just our colloquial vocabulary. It holds pride of place in children's, or in the speech of youth at least, maybe not super children, but certainly teenagers and above, as up there with esteemed vocabulary such as hashtag and epic fail and YOLO, all these words which, when spoken, just hold the power to elicit unanimous approval over any action. All the person has to do is utter those four magic words. Don't judge me. I'm sure you all are also too familiar with this magical phrase. It seems to spring up everywhere. You could think at lunch when a friend decides to order maybe a not-so-healthy dessert and says, don't judge me. Or at the computers, maybe it's at work or maybe doing schoolwork, and somebody chooses to cut copy-paste off of a document into their own and says, don't judge me, I've got like most of it's my ideas. Or maybe it's at a party when a friend shares a recent phone call in which he just exactly spoke everything that was on his mind and says, don't judge me, but this is what I said. Let's face it, that judge word has become a very negative and dirty word. The phrase, don't judge me, when spoken in these contexts, is laced with unspoken subtext, because the utterance really is carrying with it additional sentiments such as, don't think less of me. Don't think that I'm a bad person. Don't think that you are better than me. No one wants their actions criticized or condemned, so it only makes sense that around here we live in a judgment-free zone. To be fair, these words seem to come, though, from the gospel, when we're told we're not to judge one another. Jesus himself prohibits it in very clear language. He says, do not judge others, or you yourselves will be judged. As you have judged, so will you be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. It sounds like Jesus is pretty opposed to judginess. Or for a modern example, we could look to the visible head of our church on earth, Pope Francis, and it was during that highly publicized plane interview as he returned from that trip to World Youth Day in Brazil a couple years ago when he famously commented, if someone is gay and he searches for the Lord and he has goodwill, who am I to judge? So if Jesus and Pope Francis are both in agreement, what's the big deal? Why? Or what's so bad about the phrase, don't judge me? If I could put it very bluntly, the phrase is making us morally stupid. And I'll get to explaining that, but first we want to go back to our scripture. And it's certainly true that there is a strong biblical message against condemning our fellow man. But the New Testament does not issue a broad prohibition against the very act of judging. On the contrary, the sacred scriptures tell us precisely that, and I could read it right out of the scripture, the spiritual man judges all things. So now what? How can we both judge and not judge at the same time? Isn't there a seeming contradiction? And so I think we need to go dig deeper into the scripture. And we can see that in the Greek, there are actually 10 different words which the Bible uses, that can all be translated as judge. So when Jesus exhorts his people, do not judge, he's using the Greek word krino, which can also be translated as condemn or damn. In 1 Corinthians, when St. Paul says that the spiritual man judges all things, he's using a word similar but different, anakrino, which can be translated in addition to judge as scrutinize, investigate, discern, or examine. And so while Jesus is forbidding us from judging others in the sense of condemning them, we are still called to judge all things, using the power of our intellect to investigate the world, to discern the truth. When defined in this way, judge isn't such an evil, dirty word. All of us make plenty of judgments every day. When we get dressed, we make a judgment of which outfit to wear, which is very easy in my case, but maybe more difficult for you. When we go to the grocery store and we're looking at the apples, we have to judge which apples to put into our cart. which movie we're going to rent or go see at this theater. We have to judge which political candidate would be the best elected representative. In all honesty, we have to judge in that anachrino sense. It is part of our human nature. As creatures formed in the image and likeness of God, we are called to use that intellect. And because we live in a world of right and wrong, of good and evil, or as the parable Jesus uses today says, of weeds and wheat, we can't help but form judgments about our own actions. We cannot help but form judgments about the actions of others. It's part of having a formed conscience. It's part of having a working intellect. It's what we're called to do as Catholic Christians. It's what we're called to do even as humans, to use the power of our intellect. As human beings, we cannot not judge the actions, all actions, as having moral quality. When someone says, "Don't judge me," then what they might as well be saying is, "Stop being a human person. Stop being a fully functioning intellectual creature." And who would want to do that? So the problem, and it's a very big problem, is that that's exactly what is happening in our present society of tolerance and moral relativism. Is we've gotten so caught up in not, and this is only makes sense in English, so just forget about the actual grammar. We've got so caught up in not anachrinoing, which is now taking a gerund of a Greek word, so just, I hope you're okay with that, that we've forgotten how to anachrino. We've gotten so caught up in not condemning, not damning judging, that we've forgotten how to discern, how to intellectually judge. We're so afraid of offending everyone that we've forgotten how to tell right from wrong. And we've bought into the culture of "don't judge me," the lie that to form any opinion, positive or negative, about the actions of another is morally wrong. But as Christians, this is not what we believe. This is not how we want to live. We are forbidden as Christians to judge another person as worthy of God's love. We are forbidden to place ourselves above them in the position of judging their eternal salvation. We cannot condemn any fellow man to hell. We cannot say, "You are so evil that you have to get out of the church. You don't belong here." At the same time, though, we cannot throw all sense of moral judgment out the window because we're afraid of coming across as judgmental or intolerant. Because our forgetting how to make distinctions between right and wrong is exactly what the devil wants. The devil wants us to be confused, disoriented, to be afraid to express a moral opinion, to stand there like Adam, watching his wife Eve do evil and to say nothing. Because it's in this judgment-free zone that sin can then take its firmest stronghold in ensnaring us and trapping us. So what should we do? How do we truly hate the sin while loving the sinner? I think it's one of the difficult questions of our Christian moral life. It's one of the difficult things of living with other people. But it's what we have to do, because there's no getting away from the other people. First, I think we have to start turning all of our thoughts over to God in prayer. We must remember that God is the only true judge in that crino sense. And it is never our job to condemn another person as evil or outside of God's mercy. But still, if we truly love our friends, that prayer is going to empower us to not be afraid to offer fraternal correction, to help them see any obstacle in their moral life which would harm their relationship with Christ or His church. Imagine that you go out to lunch with a good friend who you know after that lunch is going to go on to an important business meeting. And in the midst of the lunch, you notice that him being very healthy, he eats a nice spinach salad, and some of the spinach gets lodged in his teeth. Would you tell him? Sure, in the act of telling him, it might be embarrassing. He might even be offended. But in the end, you've prepared him to make a good impression at that next meeting, at that business meeting. Through fraternal correction, we can help our friends grow in virtue and holiness. We simply, and a key here is we have to do it simply, but also charitably, help them to see that proverbial spinach in their soul. And in this way, we can help them to prepare for that most important of meetings, when they behold God face to face and are judged in the strictest sense by God. So when we offer fraternal correction, I would offer that we could keep four things in mind. First, to be prudent when we offer the correction. At a party in front of all their friends, probably not a good idea. In a private way. Two, to make sure that what you're going to say is said out of love, out of a true desire for their happiness, and not out of some bitterness of it hurts me, not out of some self-serving motive that it will make my life better. And that's why it's got to be taken to prayer first. Third, to ask yourself if the correction is truly going to help them to be objectively better in God's eyes, and not just more of the person that we would want them to be. They're not called to be me. They're called to be them. But they're called to be the best version of them. And finally, we must love that person above all else. Because the one who says, "Don't judge me," has most likely already judged himself. And he has already recognized, at some level, the iniquity of his actions. And that's why he's being defensive and saying, "Don't judge me." And so we're called to have compassion, to reach out in love to that person. During World Youth Day in 2005, Pope Benedict was in Cologne, Germany, and he exclaimed to all those throngs of youth in front of him, who we know would have been both Catholics, Christians, and just curious people as well. He says, "Here in Cologne, we discover the joy of belonging to a family as vast as the world, including heaven and earth, the past, the present, and the future. The church can be criticized because she contains both grain and weeds, but it is actually consoling to realize that there are weeds in the church. In this way, despite all of our defects, we can still hope to be counted amongst the disciples of Jesus who came to call sinners. As we recognize defects, we recognize that God has come to save us from those defects, to save us from our sins. And so in this Mass today, let us, each and every one of us, judge ourselves first, to commit ourselves to that difficult act of tearing out the weeds which can grow in our lives, so that we may be made perfect wheat, fit to be ground into a pure flour, so that our lives can be offered as bread on the altar in that holy sacrifice for the salvation of the world.